onto spiritual growth. And we are hoping to take some time and read from the book of Acts, from chapter 42 to 47. What I'm hoping to do today, as we are reading through this passage, I will then break it into small portions and see how we can see how the early church grew from when the Lord Jesus ascended and charged them to stay in Jerusalem receiving the Holy Ghost, and then from there expanding. Even if we were reached today by the word of God, it's because of those foundations laid in the early church. So, as you're going to read these passages, this passage is a basic passage. I want us not to lose that in mind. And then we will take several passages from other parts in the Bible to help us understand this passage better. Amen? So, let us first read Acts chapter number 2. I'm not so sure if you can see very well there on the screen. A lot of text there. If you do not see it very well, you can open from your Bible in your phone or in your physical Bible, and then you can follow the reading with me here. Okay, so in the book of Acts, it says from the second chapter, 42nd verse, he says here, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. The word that sent to us this morning to instruct our hearts and to show us the way to follow in our walk with you. The word of God, which is given power to transform the heart of a man, even to give us an inheritance, all of us who have been called by your name. So among the saints, your word has power and the ability to empower us into taking possession of the inheritance you have stored for us. So I pray today as I speak, may your fire touch my tongue and my lips, that I'll speak your will today, Lord. May I go down and your spirit be lifted up. As I speak, I'll share with my brothers and sisters. I pray for this in the name of my Lord Jesus, and with confidence that you will perform because you love us. In Jesus' name I've prayed. Amen. So, I was saying that we are looking at how the first church grew. And in this passage, if you read the first portion of it, from the 42nd verse, it speaks here about how the church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So, in this first passage, we find a summary of all these portion of the text that I've read for you. So I've summarized here these 4 points, which I believe they were the pillars of the first church. And again, I read from the 42nd verse. He says, And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I believe that these four were the pillars of the church, of the early church. It was by basing their belief and their walk with the Lord in these four pillars that they were able to prevail against the many challenges that they faced as they came to Jesus to believe in his teaching and follow him as his disciples. And I believe that these four aspects are still key for us as a church today. We need a strong teaching. We need a church that is based in the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ. And if we can put our faith or base our faith in this sound doctrine, then we will know how to follow the Lord the way he wants us to follow him. But not only doctrine is enough in this in our walk. We also need to live in fellowship. That's why here in XSCF we encourage our brothers and sisters that as we come on Sunday morning here to receive from the Lord through worship and prayer, and today, for example, to the special day as we had communion and the word of God is preached, we encourage all of us to find a small group. If you have been here these past Sundays, we have been sharing a lot of QR codes there with a small group where you can find even closer fellowship than the one you find here on Sunday morning. Because here, most of us live in different districts here in Xiamen, and when we are in our homes, in our dormitories, in our in the comfort of our houses, if we don't have a small group to where we can run to or go to fellowship together, it may become difficult. For example, me, I'm in Sha'ande. If I don't have a brother and sister with whom I fellowship in my vicinity, then I would have to, maybe in time of need, go to Jime to meet Brother Stephen, for example. That would be a difficult thing to do. So we encourage each other to have small groups, and then we can also have this closer fellowship near us. So this is the way the first apostles were doing. And in fact, if we read, as we were reading in the previous passage, you say they were going to the temple and then they were breaking bread at their homes. So they had two separate settings. They had the church, they had the temple, but at the same time, they were also meeting actively in their homes. And most of the groups here in XICF, they are based in homes. My home hosted a small group for many years. We just started meeting personally when COVID-19 was hitting hard here in Xiamen. So that's when we stopped meeting personally. But we kept on meeting over Skype and Zoom. And I know many people here have hosted small groups in their homes. And in this fellowships at home and sometimes in the temple, that the disciples would break bread. And this has a very profound meaning, but I'll talk about this one more in detail as I continue my exposition. And also the fourth aspect that characterized the first church was prayer. So when they encounter hardship, when they met as fellow believers, they would devote themselves to prayer. But let us see these aspects one by one here as I go on. So the first one I said, the apostles' teaching, if you find some other parts in the Bible, it says they were devoting themselves to sound doctrine. You know, today there are so many doctrines, there are so many teachings, and sometimes you find it difficult to decipher which one is the right one. Which teaching should I follow? And if you read in the book of Titus, chapter number 1, in the first verse, Paul says something interesting that I think it can help us to identify what is the sound doctrine, or to find out what were the apostles teaching during those days after started the church after the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, he calls himself here, say, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So he said, Paul says his calling is to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So he was engaged in teaching the truth and the knowledge that help us or help the believers those days to increase in knowledge, to increase in the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And what is godliness? What is godliness? When I was reading this passage, I wanted to know what is godliness? How can we define this one? And there is a definition that I think can help us in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia of godliness. It says, godliness has denoting character and conduct determined by the principle of love or fear of God in the heart. So the key word here is the character and the conduct determined by the principle of love or fear of God in the heart. So you see, godliness is the kind of teaching, Paul says here, is called for the kind of teaching that would create in us a character or a conduct determined by the principle of love or fear of God in the heart. So this is the teaching that we should pursue, that creates in our heart the fear of God, the reverence of God, the love of God, but not just at the surface level, because you know, most of the times we show love and fear and devotion and many things, but it's just at the surface level. No wonder Paul says the love should not be, we shouldn't have a fake love. The love should be genuine. If we have love in our hearts for God, it should be genuine. And then he says here, it's the summing up of the genuine religion. See, there cannot be, he says, there can be no true religion without it. Only a dead form of it. So if you don't have godliness, you don't have a true religion. It's a kind of a fake thing. It's a kind of at the surface level. And that's not what God wants from us. And here he quotes from the second book of Timothy, and I'm going to read for you. And also he said the term is a favorite one in the pastoral epistles. The incarnation is the ministry of godliness. If you read in the first book of Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16, it tells us there how Jesus obeyed God and came in the form of flesh, and how I came in the form of flesh to die the shameful death in the cross as a way to show obedience to the Father. So this is, he calls it the ministry of godliness. But then I would like to read in the second book of Timothy here, chapter 3, I'll take it from verse 3 then, and then I'll go down to the fifth verse, which is quoted in the encyclopedia. It says, here Paul is talking to Timothy, and he tells him, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of the self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then in the fifth verse, that's when they say, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So Paul here is talking about the last days. And if we see today, even in our church, seems like people that are living around us, seems like we're all in one way or the other entangled in this list here that Paul shows us here. So the gospel, the sound doctrine, is there to help us to escape from these deeds. And by the sound doctrine, by listening to the preaching, by listening to the word of God, then we can be, we can know how to conduct ourselves in the church of God. But nowadays, you know, the church, the teaching of the sound doctrine nowadays in the church doesn't have a very important place. I would rather go to church and sing songs and sometimes join concerts from church and different programs. But then when it's time to receive to the sound doctrine, able to show us the way to follow, then we are offended if the word is preached to us sometimes, correct our mistakes. No one wants to be told that they are wrong. No one wants to be told that what they are doing is not okay. Because if you say that, you can offend the brothers and sisters. Some people will say, will even give up coming to church because they were received a word of correction, because they receive a word that should telling them which way to walk in as they walk, they conduct their business in church. But this is not what was happening in the first church. They were teaching the pure word of God, the word that is able to transform a man. And that's what Paul says in the book of Timothy again. Now, if you read the second book and in the third chapter, verse 16 and 17, he says, all scripture is good, is God breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you cannot be thoroughly equipped for good work without the teaching. And this teaching sometimes is, it comes with a rebuke. It comes with a correction. It comes with a training. You know, when you train your body, when you go to the gym, for example, to train your body, sometimes if you want to go somewhere in your training, you have to pass through hardship. The same thing applies in the Word of God. When you are told sometimes, it doesn't give you, you don't feel comfortable as you are told. It is offending sometimes, but this, you, as you are listening and you are giving your heart to it and you work hard to become a better Christian, a better follower of God, then you can see good results. Amen? It makes me think of a friend. I have a friend. He's a Christian also. And one day I was talking with him about some issue. And I told him that he was wrong in something. But after I told him, this is a friend of mine who is in my country now. We would talk every day. But after I had said that he was wrong, the following week we couldn't talk too much. Because he couldn't accept to be told that he was wrong. Actually, maybe I'm the one who was wrong, right? Maybe my correction was not the appropriate one for him. But we as Christians, I think, we need to be ready to receive correction. And sometimes not only from the preaching, but from each other, without letting correction break relationship, without letting correction frustrating our work as brothers and sisters. So we need to be ready to accept to be told sometimes that we are wrong. And even if we're not wrong, we can take some time and think about it and see if who told us if we're wrong is right or not. And that shouldn't be a place or a reason to break our relationship as brothers and sisters. Amen. So, moving on, here we see the other thing that they were doing, as I said in my the first four steps, the pillars I was published in the first slides, I said this fellowship, and that one comes again here in the book of Acts, the same portion that we're reading. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with gladness and generous hearts. So you see, I said this was a habit for them. They would meet regularly, not only in the temple, but also in their homes. And is in this kind of environment that they would share their bread. They say they were sharing and receiving their food with glad and generous hearts. And if you read in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it says something interesting there about the importance of fellowship. Paul, of course, there he addresses, if you read the whole chapter, he addresses the issue of salvation through Jesus Christ. It explains how we have salvation through Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed, replacing the blood of bulls and other animals that were given as a sacrificial animals. But when it comes to the 23rd verse, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." So he say we have to hold fast to the promise from the Lord that we have salvation through his eternal sacrifice in the cross. But then in 24 he says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works." So as we come to the Lord, we cannot live in isolation. We cannot live as an island. You are just there at your home. Maybe just come to the church occasionally or show up sometimes in the small group and just go back to confine yourself to your corner. No, that's not how the church was designed to operate. We need one another. And it's it's by being with one another that we show our vulnerability, that we help each other. So if you don't want to share or partake with one another, I think this you are not living to the way that the first church was living or the way the Lord wants us to walk in his church. And here Paul says, it's a kind of correction here. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together." We don't have to neglect the meetings. We have to go to our meetings, different meetings. As is the habit of some. But encouraging one another is by taking part in the meetings that you encourage one another. Because it says here, "And all the more as you see the day drawing near." As we are waiting for the Lord, we need each other to encourage each other, to share from love with one another. See, to share also good work, to serve one another. The Lord Jesus himself, he needed some people to help him accomplish his ministry. How much more you and I who are imperfect and weak, how much we need our brother and sister to help us in our walk with the Lord. So here we're encouraged not to give up to the meeting together. Amen. As we move on. Okay, so here it says about the breaking of bread. And I would like to take now from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, reading from the 32nd verse to the 35th verse. And it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common, and with great power, and the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land and lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." So here we see, for me, the picture is painting here. Even though here it talks about selling of lands and selling of house, it shows how the church was living in a way of helping each other. And I bless God for this church here. Since I came here, I've seen how this church has been engaged in supporting each other. You know, not only here in the church, premises only, but the church has been engaged in helping those in need. I remember when some years ago when some brothers and sisters in Ukraine were going through financial difficulties, how the church would raise and make donations and help them. And also some brothers and sisters in the Philippines, I think for natural disasters, if I'm not mistaken, the church would rise up and with their money would support them. And also here in our church also, people in need have received help from brothers and sisters here. So I think this is the mission that the church is called to also. As we have something that the Lord has blessed us with, we also ought to help those who do not have. As a church, we ought to share with one another. And only a church that is grown up, only a church that is mature can take this step of helping each other. The spiritual babes, people who are not grown up in spiritually, when they have something, they just think of themselves. They just think of how they can improve themselves. But the Bible helps us understand that that's not the way forward. So Paul said you have to consider others. You have to consider others. So as the Lord blesses us as a church, we need to consider those among us who might be in need. Amen. And the last pillar that I would like to mention is prayer. You know, we as a church, we need to be prayerful people. You know, nowadays, I said again, when we come to church, we seem to like everything else about the church program, but some basic things like prayer, sometimes we don't like, as I said earlier, the message that is preached. It offends us. Sometimes also we don't give enough time to pray. But the first church, they would, in times of threats, in times of difficulty, in times of need, they would give themselves to prayer. They would put their trust in prayer. Let us read this passage here from the book of Acts, chapter 29 to 31. Say, and now, Lord, these are the apostles praying after they had been threatened to not speak about Jesus any longer. So they say, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So you see, there is power in prayer, brothers and sisters. It's anointing in prayer. And as these people were praying, as these people were asking help from God through prayer, the Bible tells us that the place that where they were gathered together was shaken. And as a result, the Lord filled them with the Holy Ghost, and they continued on speaking about the word of God with boldness. And you know the story, if I've read this passage, say many, many signs and wonders follow the apostles because of this marvelous anointing that they received. And this also was a result of prayer. And also, there's another passage like here in the book of Acts again. If you read from chapter 12, beautiful passage there when Peter was put in jail. The background of this passage is Herod arrested Peter, and first he arrested James and he had him killed, and now he arrested Peter and he kept him in prison with the same intent of killing him. But if you read here, say, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So as he was in prison, the brothers and sisters were praying earnestly without ceasing, praying that the Lord would help Peter in jail. And then in verse 6, it says, now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. So you see, this is the power that is in prayer. When the church stands and prays to God, said the chains were broken and Peter was released from prison. Brothers and sisters, if you today are going through something, maybe you are hoping for a breakthrough in your life, you're waiting for God's help, just give it some time to pray. Pray about it. And before you know, the Lord will surprise you. Amen. You know, sometimes when we are going through difficulties, when the future is uncertain and we don't know what's going to happen, we look for answers everywhere, and sometimes we forget that answers, the best answer we can get is from prayer. And sometimes we spend time worrying and afraid. But the Lord knows the future. If you would trust him in prayer and say, Lord, you know the future. I trust you in prayer. You'd see how the Lord would surprise you mightily if you trust him through prayer. Amen. You know, 2 weeks ago, my wife and I were worried about the situation that was happening to me. And it was very difficult, and it seemed hopeless. And the reports that we're hearing around were all showing that it was impossible, actually. But then we just started praying, and I said to God, I said, God, you know the future. Worrying and being afraid, it will not help me. But you know the future. And before we know, few hours later, an answer came, and our matter was settled. So if we can trust in the Lord in prayer, the early church trusted God in prayer, and their situations, all the problems that we're going to get an answer from the Lord. So the Lord is able to answer whatever situation you find yourself in today. Amen. But as we're talking about growth, but why should we grow as a church? What is it so important for us to grow as a church? You can ask why should we consider this matter so urgently? And I think some of the answers are we need to grow because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus didn't give his life up for a church that is crippled, for a church that is working in its infancy. No. The Lord Jesus gave himself up for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it might be holy and without blemish. If you read the book of Ephesians, of course, if you're familiar with this chapter, you would contend that there he's dealing with husbands and wives. But I think this one shows us a very good parallel here from the 25th verse, how the Lord Jesus, making his sacrifice for you and I, he expects us to live to our highest potential as believers, not as spiritual babes, but people who are mature Christians. And here he says, if you read the whole passage, he says, Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So first, the sacrifice of Jesus is very important for you and me, that would refuse growth, that would refuse listening and hearing to the sound doctrine, that would reject fellowship, that would not make some efforts to live in fellowship and devote our lives to prayer. Because the Lord Jesus himself, he was a man of prayer. So that's what he expects us to do. I think this is one aspect. The second aspect that we as a church need to grow has to do, I believe, with the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. We are in a fight, and we have an enemy. And if we are to defeat this enemy, we need to be spiritually mature. We need to be spiritually built up so that we can wrestle against him. And it says here in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we are engaged in a warfare. Jesus said to Peter, and in this rock I will build my church, and the power of hell will not prevail against it. So there is the power of the devil wants to prevail against us as the church. But then we should be prepared to resist him. We should be in a place of maturity to resist him and stand firm in this warfare. And also, as we engage in this battle, you know, there are also those around us who come up with arguments, come up with ideas. You know, nowadays people are too smart. They know too much. They have a lot of ideas, a lot of thoughts. But we need to be prepared, because this is also a war. We need to grow up in our engagement with the Lord as we learn from him. We need to be prepared to stand against all these arguments. And Paul says in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 3 to 6, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine powers to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." So you see, there are arguments, there are thoughts, there are theories, there are other teachings that want to stand against the pure teaching of the Lord. So we need to be prepared as a grown church to stand against this. The third and final aspect, I think it's important for us to grow as a church, has to do with the fact that we are representing a kingdom. You know, you are representing a kingdom. The Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ, right? We know we are representing a kingdom. And if we read in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 44 to 46, it says, "And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." So the Lord Jesus, he calls himself light. And in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 14 to 16, he says, "You are the light of the world." See, he himself, he calls himself light. And then he says, "We are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So see, we are representing a kingdom. And only when we are grown spiritually, we can represent that kingdom the best. You know, only when we care for one another, only when we serve one another, because also the world is looking at us as Christians. They're looking at you. You say, you claim that you are a Christian. You claim that you are a believer. They're looking at you, the way you live, the way you talk, the places you go. You know? Are you representing light? The way you talk, are you representing the light? Are you being a good, are you taking the role of God's representative well, according to his standards? So people around us are looking at us. So because of this, I believe we need to grow in our walk with the Lord. Amen. So I hope that today, as I was sharing all these points, I hope that we will grow in our walk with the Lord as a church. I hope that we will take all these things that I shared about today into consideration. And Next week, Pastor Perry will come and share more on this topic. So for today, I wanted to share with you is this. Let us pray and ask the Lord to help us as we grow as a church. Let us pray that the Lord will help us, that we'll be open to receive His word, that we'll be open to meeting together. We will be open to share with what we have with one another, that we will devote ourselves to prayer, that we'll trust Him in prayer, and as we walk and we wait for His second coming. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much today for your word and as you spoke to our hearts. Lord, you want us to grow as a church. You want us to advance as a church. And today, as you have spoken to us in this topic, pray that, Lord, we'll open our hearts and follow you, Jesus, and be open to sound doctrine and fellowship, and to devote ourselves to prayer. Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit of God. Thank you. Help us to grow and live the highest standards of the potential that you have called us to live and follow you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you today. May the Lord bless your week. And as you live here, may you be happy and the week that starts tomorrow may be a blessed week for you, and may the Lord be with you. Amen.